I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 as we continue in our series in Exodus chapter 20. Our series on obedience and specifically the usefulness of the Ten Commandments in the life of a nation, in the life of a family, in the life of a church. Have you ever lost anything and you just don't know how in the world you could lose it because it was so important? I mean, I know we lose our keys from time to time. We lose all kinds of things. Kathy and I have been reorganizing some things in our house, sort of spring cleaning a little bit late, you might call it. We've had an unusual summer, and so we're catching up, and we're finding things and putting things back, and we have been finding things we thought we have lost. We found things that we thought were gone, were in the trash, and there they were, right in a pile. We lost them. Thankfully, very little of what we have found was something that was real important. I remember being in Chicago with my daughter, visiting her there one time and slipping into the back of a taxi, and we found a cell phone in the back of a taxi. Now, I want you to think for a moment, losing your keys is no longer as bad as losing your cell phone, is it not? And I remember when we called the person, we figured out who it was, and we called one of their favorites, hoping they were close by, and we indeed did contact her. And I remember my daughter telling me about the voice she heard when we called her on her own cell phone and said, yes, it will be here. The cabbie was going to give it back to her. I can remember, you could hear it. I was in the front seat of the cab, and I could hear the girl going, ah, we found it. We found it. But we've lost something in this nation. We've lost something that was precious. We've lost something that was, well, I would even say more important than your cell phone. Children, brace yourself. It's more important than any screen you've ever seen. It's more important than the microwave. It's more important than any invention that you've ever seen. We have lost something. The church has lost something. Your family has lost something. We've lost a day. We've lost a day. For this nation was one of the very few nations where the gospel had gotten so strong that they were able not only to observe the Sabbath day, but it was able to become a national activity with things like the blue laws and such. And you know, in case you're not old enough to know, young people, it didn't used to be like this on Sunday. We've lost the day. Our nation has lost the day. And I think a lot of Christians have lost the day. I don't think that's unimportant. In fact, it was some skeptics years ago, like the famous Voltaire, who said the way you defeat Christianity in any nation is to destroy the Sabbath day. I actually believe that we are in a spiritual battle for any number of things. You might be in a battle for various temptations in areas in which I don't know, but I guarantee you that our nation is in a battle with a variety of things. And the blue laws that we used to have that protected them, even though so many people didn't pay much attention to it. Well, we've lost it. The battle is on. And we're losing it. I like to read about people who observe the Sabbath day. I can remember our whole church practically years ago when I first came, read a book called Ordering Your Private World by Gordon MacDonald. And he was talking about William Wilberforce, that man who did so many powerful and wonderful things in England as a part of the Parliament, was important in the abolition of slavery in England in the 19th century. And he was, as a young man, about ready to come apart at the seams. His ambitions, his desires for political gain had become so important to him. His recent biographer, Garth Lean, says it this way. It didn't take long for Wilberforce to become preoccupied with the possibility for appointments to different positions. For days, it grabbed at his conscious mind, forcing aside everything else. By his own admission, he had risings of ambition, and it was crippling his soul. And he finally found the thing that kept his soul from being crippled. He said, Sunday brought the cure. He decided to observe one day in seven as a day when he rested. He discovered, according to Lean, that a person who establishes a block of time for the Sabbath day rest on a regular basis is most likely to keep all of life in proper perspective and remain free of burnout and breakdown. Wilberforce talked about William Pitt, who nearly went crazy with his political aspirations. He said, "Poor fellow, he never schools his mind by a cessation of political ruminations. He never rests. With peaceful Sundays, his life could have been different." Well, it's not God's fault, because he commanded it very clearly. In Exodus chapter 20, we see the words that he says about the Sabbath day. Hear God's word. I'll read the whole chapter up to that point, as has been our policy in the last few weeks. "And God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. The first thing I want to point out to you is that there is a Sabbath day for you. There is a Sabbath day for you. Well, we've forgotten that in our nation, haven't we? But verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." The word Sabbath means in Hebrew rest. There's a rest day. And it actually sounds very much like the Hebrew word for seventh as well. It started not here in the Ten Commandments. It's not something that is just part of the Mosaic world. It is something that started in creation in Genesis chapter 2. In fact, that's quoted in verse 11. 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the Sabbath day. God took a day off. Let that sink in for you a little bit. God took a day off. We might say, "God, you could have got a lot more done. You really could have. You could have got a lot more done if you just went ahead and worked all seven of those days. God, you know, you're lazy. You're lazy. You're not working in here, God." God, the one who's created you, took a day off. It's part of creation. It's a part of what God has made us to be. And I believe it counts for today. Yes, I do know that there are many, even in the Christian church, who discount the Sabbath day. Dispensationalist, a theological aberration, says that it's really not something for Christians today. They go for just 9 out of 10. There are various others who think that it's so changed in the New Testament because the day has changed and some of the ceremonial things have dropped off to the side. It's so changed that it's no longer relevant to us today. I cannot find that to be a scriptural position. It's one of the Big Ten. The Big Ten. It's a moral law. It's not part of any ceremony. Those ceremonies later on in Exodus are added to it. But it's part of God's moral law. It's part of creation. In the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." Very literally, that Greek word says, "There remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God." In my ESV, it says, "For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." A better translation is, And a more accurate one, I believe, is for the one who has entered God's rest has rested from his works as God did from his. What does that mean? It means that there's a Sabbath rest for you. Because not only did God rest at the end of his labors, but Jesus rested at the end of his labors. Jesus, not on the seventh day, but on the first day of the week, rested by his resurrection, declared the completeness of his work. And Jesus has, in a sense, called the resurrection his day. It's his party. He's invited you to do it too. He's invited you to relax and rest like he did and as God did on the seventh day. Yes, indeed, Jesus himself said in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man. This is no small potato. It is, and the New Testament changed to Sunday. As Greg read earlier, it is the Lord's Day. And some people have mistaken some discussion about Sabbaths and holy days in Colossians. How about when Paul says any day, one day is as good as another? He's talking, I am quite convinced, not about the Lord's Day. He's not talking about the day 1 and 7. He's talking about all the extra days that the Jewish world tried to force on Christians at the time. Remember how ceremonial some of the Jewish Christians were with circumcision and such. You see, it is for today, and it's an important day. Jesus has said, it's for us. We're in the image of God, and we are made for one day off in 7. We are made that way. Did you hear in the French Revolution when the French took over, they thought that the one day in 7 was too much rest. They thought it was easy. And so the French created their own calendar after the French Revolution, and they decided to have a calendar that gave one day off at 10. One day off in 10. And after about a year, most of the horses that were under the one day in 10 instead of the one day in 7 died. The horses died, and some of the French said, maybe one day in 10 is not enough. They flipped it back. They said, okay, we'll give it up to creation, one day in 7. Years ago, the old Omni magazine, the science magazine, noted back before it went defunct that there was a race across Canada, not the Iditarod, but another race of some note. And it was a race that took almost a month or so with dog sleds and shushing and all that kind of stuff that I just don't even want to think about ever doing myself. And one guy decided that in this race that took months long, he would give his dogs and himself Sunday off. He won the race. He was the only one who did. It's not a hare and tortoise. It's dogs and Sabbath. It's a good day. It's a day that God created for us. And if you are as old as I am, you realize that in our nation, we have lost it. We have lost that day. So what do we need to do as Christians? Well, we need to keep it. That's the second point I want to make to you today. We need to keep it. It's good for you. As my mama used to say when she put some medicine or even some good food on my plate. It's good for you. I had my doubts from mama, but I happened to learn as time went on that vegetables are pretty good for me after all. And so I tell you, you need to keep it. Now, aren't you glad you're here today? You're not listening to this later on in the week and feeling lousy because you didn't show up for Sunday and he's preaching on Sunday. You're happy to be commended because you're taking time out of your busy week to come, but you're doing what God says to do. In verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remembering. Now, that's just not noticing that in the middle of your work day, oh, yeah, it's Sunday. Oh, I remembered. No, I don't think if you remembered your wife's anniversary or your wife's birthday, that's not remembering, is it? You know, I've got a birthday coming up and a couple of birthdays coming up in my family in the next week. I remembered it just the other day, but you know it as well as I do. There's remembering and there's remembering. I have already made the purchases. I'm cool. I'm in good shape. You see, the same thing with God. This particular word, remember, doesn't just mean that, oh yeah, I know what's there. It is commemorating it. It is the holiday of the Christian. The Puritans called it the market day of the soul. Our forebears in the Westminster Confession of Faith days celebrated every week Sunday more than they ever celebrated Christmas or Easter, because it was the day that God had given us. And how do we celebrate it? It was very clear in the Old Testament. We won't take time to look. In Leviticus 23, it was worship was the first way to celebrate it. To remember it meant that we used to worship. And I remember a time, my hair is getting gray, and some of you young people are saying, well, he quit stopping telling us about the old days. But I can remember a time when, well, Sunday was Sunday for nearly everybody. And I even remember the attendance patterns of churches changing. Scientists and sociologists have started noticing that as the Sabbath day has declined in our lives. I can remember going on Mother's Day. I can remember going on Mother's Day to the Judson Baptist Church to surprise my mama. Not my mama, excuse me, my dad's mama, my grandmama. We'd surprise her by showing up on Mother's Day. We didn't have to ask if she was going to show up at church that day. In fact, we'd go in the back door and they would say, Alvy, which was my father's nickname, and they would just go ahead and usher right down to Mama's pew. And it was, in a sense, this beautiful wooden pew, no pads, but shall we say an indention? Because Mama, not a small lady, Mama, I was always in that pew. You could count on her. That was her pew. That was her pew. It says to keep it holy. That's not just remembering and showing up. Keeping it holy is understanding that it's a separate day. It simply is not like that any other day. It's a seventh day. It's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. It says to do some things, and it says don't do some things. The first thing it talks about is work and how complex this issue is now. It says don't work. And if you can't work, if you could possibly not work, you don't work. Now, I know it's difficult in the world we live in, and some work must be done. Technically speaking, I'm working right now, in fact. And yet some work that needs to be done, doctors and nurses, even such a thing as drug stores, and the little Jewish drug store was the only thing open when I grew up on Sunday. It was open and only selling pharmaceuticals. It wouldn't even sell you a pack of gum on the Lord's Day because that was against the law, like it or not. But it was, if you can, don't work. Now, this is an important thing to know, that in the time of the New Testament was just filled with slaves. Not everybody could perform the don't work rule. But every church, every society strove for the Christian work ethic to be so powerful in the life of its nation that we could have a Sabbath day. And we had it here. They had the Lord's Day on the night when they came out. Did you hear in Greg's passage that he was reading in Acts 20 that they met at night because the slaves had to work? That's where night services started. And of course, did you hear the preacher went on till the next morning? Just to let you know, I'm not the worst one out there. And they were not only supposed to not work, but what does it say in verse 10? It says, don't do any work. Your son, your daughter, your male servant, you're supposed to spread the Sabbath day. You're supposed to bless other people by trying not to make anybody else work on that day. Surely the police, surely doctors, surely electricians, even or people who are running the electric utilities. Yes, hotels, even food service at times. You wonder how it can possibly not be provided in some way, in some possible way. But if you can, don't work and worship God if you can. I'm not so worried about those who are in jobs where they can't possibly not work on Sunday. What I'm worried about is in this nation where Sunday is still relatively free, we choose, Christians choose not to remember the Lord's Day. It's affluence. It's affluence. We can run around, and so we do. We can take trips, and so we do. I'm not against trips. But pretty soon it's, oh yeah, I haven't been in church in 2 months because I haven't been home on the weekend and Lord's Day in 2 months. Our affluence. We want to buy things on Sunday. And we want to have fun on Sunday. Our desire for fun and our desire for experiences and our desire to have stuff is killing us. Physically and spiritually. I'm convinced that you've got to observe the Lord's Day for your soul's sake and for your body's sake. I think of Thomas Watson, who wrote a commentary on the Old Testament, on the Ten Commandments. And granted, this is written in the 1600s, but I remember what he said and read it when I was a young man and not particularly observing the Lord's Day. When Saturday evening approaches, Watson says, sound a retreat. Call your minds off from the world. Summon your thoughts together to think of the great work of the approaching day. Evening preparation will be like the tuning of an instrument. It'll fit the heart better for the duties of the ensuing Sabbath. Take a rest. Get yourself organized on Saturday. Get up at a decent hour. Go to church. Rest. Go to church again. Gather your family together. Put away the screens for a while. Open a book. Take a break. Quit killing yourself by having fun and get some rest. God, He sort of knows about those kinds of things. It's not your day. It's not a family day. It's God's day. And to paraphrase what I read somebody say the other day, why would you waste that day on Walmart? Why would you waste the best gift that you had? Why would you waste that day with chores and errands? That's what Saturday's for. We live in a country where many of us don't have to work 6 days a week. We're on five. Hey, we're only doing five. So how about that other day? But something's happened. I had an elder in Florida who worked for Sears, and he was up the ladder of executives in Sears. He's a serious Christian, and he loved, even grew up in the Wesleyan church and loved the Lord's Day. But he remembers when he was coming up in Sears, had no training to do anything else but what Sears had trained him to do, and Sears decided to open on Sunday. They weren't opening till noon, but they decided to open on Sunday. I've told several of you this story. And Lee, his name was Lee, he said, you know, the Christians won't stand for this. They won't stand for it. The Christians will boycott. They might even picket. It won't happen. But he had to go. He was, like those New Testament guys, slaves to what he had to do for his living. And so he shows up on Sunday, hoping to see Christians out there with picket signs, hoping that when it came time to open the doors, there would be nobody at the door. You know the story, though, don't you? When it came time to go and open the door, and that's what he was doing at the time, he went to open the door, and there was a raft of people there, nearly all of them, with ties and nice dresses. They came from church to see the Sears open for the first time. We need to keep the Lord's Day. We need to keep the Lord's Day. Some of you really are in a position where you can't do much about it right now, like one of the slaves. But so many of you can. Keep it. And make it your delight. That's my third point. I'm not trying to throw the legalism at you today. I'm not trying to make you feel like a real heel today or last week when you were doing something else, playing or something before you came to church or after you came to church instead of going to church. I'm trying to tell you, you can't miss the day. My wife and I, when we were young people with young children, decided to make some decisions. Before the children came, we decided because we did not have any money, we decided to tithe. Does that make sense? it does up there. And because we were exhausted and had too much to do in 7 days, we decided to Sabbath. Does that make sense? Does up there. And I can only tell you that though I'm not covered over with money, it worked in the first place. And I will tell you that for our children and for us, it changed our lives and it became a delight. Now, why is that? Look at verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that's in it. He rested on the seventh day. Again, God rested. Didn't have to. It's a pattern. At the end of this verse, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. He blessed it. Some theological details in the Hebrew word for blessing. It means that God assigned it a purpose and endowed it with the ability to fulfill the purpose. He endowed it with a purpose, assigned it a purpose, and endowed it with ability. I believe the seventh day, which is the first day for us, is different than other days by God's command. I believe it's different. I believe that just like the enriched oxygen, you've been in the hospital and awakened from surgery with that thing in your nose. I've had that experience. Have you? You know what that is? That's the good stuff. That's the good stuff. That's good O2 in there. That's enriched. It is helpful. It is the oxygen pouring into your nose when you need it most. The Sabbath day is the O2 to your soul. It is the day when souls are revived. I am convinced that a Lord's Day kept will refresh you more than a day off on Thursday. Call me odd. Not sure I can back it up too much. But I think it's actually the case. I think it's the case. Souls can be revived. Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14 is a passage that backs me up in that regard. Listen to what Isaiah said to his people. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then, here's a promise, verse 14 of Isaiah 58, you shall take delight in the Lord. And I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth. And I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Did you hear Isaiah? The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Remember the old comedian said, and that's the truth. This is what God says. Remember it. And what does it mean? What does it do? You shall delight in the Lord. You will grow. You wondering why you're not growing? Maybe you're not taking advantage of the day, God. This is the day when your plant is fertilized. Grow. You're recharged. Physically recharged. You ride on the heights, it says there. Commentators say that you gain victories in your life. Your focus is on Him. And I believe that when you take a day, your choices are better. Your joy is enhanced. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. It means the abundant life that God gives us will be enhanced by your observation of the Lord's Day. Again, Thomas Watson, the old Puritan. This day a Christian is in the altitudes. I love that phrase. We're in the altitudes. He walks with God. He talks and takes, as it were, a turn with Him in heaven. The heart, which was all frozen during the week, on the Sabbath day, melts with the Word. Is this legalism? Is this me taking roll on Sunday? You can think of it that way. After all, it is a command of God. And we found in the beginning of our passages of study that if you love God, you want to do what He commands. It's not legalism. It's love. But I would take it today as an admonition for yourself. You tell me, what's the most thing, the thing that you hear from people? How you doing today? Ask your wife about 5 o'clock. How you doing today? And you know what 95% of the people say nowadays? I'm so tired. I'm so tired. Well, I know that does happen. A lot of it happens because we're just tired people. We may be too busy. We may be not getting enough sleep. It may be we're watching that late night TV or we're rolling on that Facebook till 3 in the morning. And that's your old people, not your young people. But it's possible that maybe you're not Sabbathing. And some Christians wonder why they're not growing. Maybe we're not growing because we're not observing the Sabbath day. Sinclair Ferguson, my favorite author, says, how can a Christian grow with only one sermon on Sunday? How can a Christian grow with only one sermon on Sunday? If God rested, if Christ rested, don't you think you need it? Fun, traveling, errands, sports. They're killing us. It's killing us. What about my children? Oh, they're not going to like it. Mine are now, as adults, addicted to the Lord's Day. In some cases, they married people who expected to go running around on Sunday, and our kids say, there's something inside of me. I need to go lay down right now. It was not easy in the beginning. But they loved it. They rested. They went to their rooms. They played quietly. And they love it now. For some of you, it's an odd thing, isn't it? Maybe this is the spiritual world I'm talking about. And you're thinking, this is kind of a whole different world for me. And maybe it is. There is a spiritual world, and we call it the real world. And what I'm asking you to do today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if this is not your world, come over to our world, because it's the world where God lives. It is the real world, the world where God has created us and made us, and He's given you a holiday once a week. Once a week He's given you a holiday to celebrate because of what Christ did. He paid for sins. He offers salvation. And He is the entrance to coming to an eternal rest. Resting from the work that you have to do to get into heaven. Jesus has done it. Today, some of you need to just come to Christ. Not worry so much about your Sabbath day. You need to come to Jesus. Come into the world that is so odd to those on the outside. Christians, I would only tell you, think about it. Some of you here are good Sabbath keepers. But think more about it. Think more about it. Robert Rayburn, my saintly professor who preached here on a regular basis back in the 60s and 70s. Robert Rayburn had a story one time as he said, well, imagine if you will, if you were going walking into the town and somebody who was at need came up to you and said, I haven't eaten in days, can you give me some money? And so you reached into your back pocket and you came up with 7 wands, 7 $1 bills. You thought maybe you better keep the one and give the 6 up. You hand 6 to the fellow who needs it, and then he slaps you and takes the 7th and runs away with it. He said, is that a gracious thing to do to a man who just wants to help you? Don't take all 7. Give God 1. It's good for you. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, rest our hearts even today. And Father, if we don't know Christ, if we're not even living in this kind of world, convict us with your law, your sin that is in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.